Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to you to bless Cheryl as she speaks, and that you speak through her, that you give her strength, courage, that you help her to be focused and speak the words that you put into her heart. Lord, this is a difficult talk because it's exposing a lot of the stuff that the enemy likes hidden. So I just pray, Father, you'll open up our hearts, that your protection will be upon us as we hear this stuff, Lord, and that actually we can grow from it when we understand better the things that go on in the world, in the spiritual world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. What is that noise? It's like some sort of... Hang on, the light's upon me. That should be a good thing, shouldn't it? Is that what it is? I'm blessed. It's really nice to... it's funny, I thought this morning when I came over, I feel like I can come over here and breathe now because all my weekend training things are over, so it feels like it's a new season of being able to come back. I feel like I've been a bit disjointed from Junction, of like a visitor here one week and then not and then here, so it's really nice to have that feeling of, oh, I can be part of coming every week now, which is really nice. Oh, thanks, Margaret. See, Margaret's taking the light off me now. I'll move back forward a bit. So, thank you. This is the third week now of looking at healing using the teaching of Peter Horobin and trying to gain some understanding of the healing ministry. I want to read to you, I know that many of you read Word for today, so I don't know, some of you possibly have read this morning, but it just felt really relevant. I just want to... just want to read a couple of bits from it, because it's talking about the lies that the enemy tells us about ourselves. And today happens to be about lie number two, which is God won't use you now because of all the things that we've done and everything else. And what it says here is he can and he does use us despite our past mistakes. David said, when I confess my sins, you forgave my guilt. And David, I'm going to mention him a bit later in the talk. It says, the worst sins in Scripture can never drive a wedge between you and Christ's love. If you confess them and seek forgiveness, God's truths can dispel the enemy's deceit. Take hold of this promise. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. You'll use the old rubble to rebuild the foundations. And that's from Isaiah 58. So I just felt that was really relevant, because what we're talking about here are foundations for the healing ministry. And looking at why we need that, why we need to have some understanding as well as faith in this whole area of healing. So I know it was a few weeks back, just to do a quick recap, when we began looking at the whole foundations of it, and ended with the scripture from Exodus 15, verse 26, which says... If you will listen to, this is what, you know, for us, we need to be listening to do. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and laws, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And we were talking about how we very much tend to just latch onto the last part of that scripture, for I am the Lord who heals you, without looking at the actually our part in it of understanding what we need to do. Not that it's conditional, but that we need to have some understanding of what God's talking about within the whole area of healing. It's not as simple as, well, he heals us, and then we're like, well, you haven't, so what's that about? So that's what we were looking at. And we were looking at the whole that whole area of God's character, that he wants to heal us, that it's his desire to heal us. And we saw last time about how man came under the control of the God of this world, under the control of Satan, and that the relationship between God and man had been broken through sin, and that man had given his authority over this planet to Satan. And Satan had been put in that place of being ruler, as Jesus described him. Paul described him as being the God of this world. And John said that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So we saw how when that relationship with God was broken, death entered in, into the spirit. of man, then into the soul and into the body. And we know that the body then inherits that death, and actually our life on this earth is temporary because of that, because we're part of a fallen race. And then we began to look at the end of that talk about how God has given us his written word. He's given us the Bible, so that even though we're living in this place where man is under the control of Satan in this world, we can still live a godly life while we're here. We can still look at what God's shown us in his word and live according to that, so that we can pursue healing. And we can know his blessing in our lives. Throughout Deuteronomy, there's at least 15 different places where God promises blessing, encouragement, health, prosperity for those who choose to live according to his word. So we're going to look a bit more of that over today and the next session. And what's also good for us to understand is that throughout the Old Testament, there are many, many references to healing and many references to people who choose to walk in God's ways. Proverbs 3 verses 7 to 8 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and avoid evil, and this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." And again, when it says fear the Lord, it's not in terror. It's because of it being in awe of him. So again, this context is choosing to do what is right. God is saying, yes, you're living in a fallen world. It's broken, it's tough, it's hard, it's painful. We suffer, but live in the parameters of safety that I've given you. Live within this, and then you'll know my blessing, and you'll know my healing and my restoration. And Psalm 146 talks about the healing God wants us to bring. It says, "The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." And many people are as limited by their emotional, by their spiritual condition, as they are with a physical condition. They're bowed down. They're unable to function. Life is almost destroyed by the circumstances they're living in. They feel like they have no control over what's going on, over how they're feeling. And the word of God says that he will lift their heads. In Psalm 51, again, an aspect of healing is expressed. David, who was talking about in word for today, just now, he'd been caught in sexual sin, and the prophet Nathan had come and confronted him, and he was found out. And he realised that not only had he sinned against God, but he'd lost his joy. He felt sick. And he was crying out to God to restore the joy of his spirit. He'd lost that joy in his spirit. And if someone is really healthy, joyful, full of that, there's an expression of good health that comes out of them. You can kind of tell that with our whole being, of that joy that is coming from within, from the inside out. If you've lost your joy, even your body begins to reflect that. And if your body begins to behave in a way that reflects the joy inside, it's really difficult to pretend. And I'm sure all of us in this room have done that. I know for sure I have. On numerous occasions, you just try and put on a smile and like everything's okay, but it kind of oozes out of us. It leaks out of us. I know even with the way you can walk, I know for many years, in fact my back's still a bit weird, my posture's terrible because I walked hunched over, and I know I'm not the only one that has done that. And the root of that is shame. It's like, should I be here? And you end up hunched over. It's an outworking of internal torment that God wants to heal us from. So throughout the Psalms, many other passages in the Old Testament, there's expressions of sickness which comes through. And then there's expressions of healing. What God wants us to do. He wants to be in fellowship with us. He wants to restore us. And then in the Bible, we come to the prophets who begin to tell us about the coming of the Messiah. And we talked on the first week about the first prophecy given to Satan, actually, that one day out of the woman would come one that would crush the head of the serpent. So this is the first word in Scripture telling us that Messiah would come, who would have authority over Satan and the powers of darkness. And this is the first prophecy in the Word of God. And many other scriptures in the Old Testament tell us of the coming of the one we call Jesus. And the word for Jesus means, "For he shall save his people from their sins." And one of those passages comes in Isaiah 53. And the prophet's looking forward to the coming of Jesus who would deal with our sin. And Isaiah's given by the Spirit of God this picture of a sacrifice taking place. And as a Jew, he was used to the lamb, the perfect lamb being sacrificed in order to restore that relationship with God. That's what they had to do because the people had sinned, so they offered a sacrifice. And here he was given a vision, not of an animal being sacrificed, but of the sovereign Lord, of Jesus, dying so that we might live. And these are the words that Isaiah used. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon him. And by his wounds, we were healed. Precious, precious words that I'm sure, you know, we refer to time and time again. And what Isaiah was seeing prophetically was two different huge things being dealt with by the cross. One being sin and the other being sickness. And Isaiah saw them both together. He saw the consequences of both sin and sickness coming to mankind because of the fall, through the fall. So this is a very clear prophetic word that eventually Jesus would come. He would come with authority and he would deal with sin and he would deal with sickness. And right at the end of the Old Testament, we have the prophecy of Malachi, and the Old Testament ends with the prophecy about healing. And what would happen when the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings? Such a beautiful picture, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And the last few words of the Old Testament are saying that when he comes, not only will he bring righteousness into the lives of sinners, but he's going to bring healing as part of that whole package. Healing is going to come to all of God's people. And then when we look into the New Testament, we see the prophecy given by, so we were talking about the angels last time, to Mary, that she was going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. So she conceived this child implanted by the power of God. And so there was no sinful agency involved in that. Jesus was born without sin because there was no sin in that. So we have in Jesus what Paul referred to as the second Adam. The first Adam was the one who sinned, and the whole of the human race has come under that spirit of control because of that sin. And the second Adam was the second sinless being to walk the earth. But the difference between first Adam and second Adam is that first Adam didn't actually last very long in that condition. Very difficult to be sinless. The second Adam, Jesus, he resisted temptation at every single point in his life. And it's really, really important to remember that Jesus never came under Satan's authority. Really important to do. I haven't got Sammy. Can anyone come and be a person for me? Satan? Have I got a volunteer? It's hard to get a volunteer to be Satan, isn't it? Thank you. So it was Sammy last time. But mankind, come here. Come hither. So mankind, if you could put your hand out like that. So mankind was very much under the authority of Satan. This is what we saw in the demonstration when everyone came up last week. But Jesus, when Jesus comes to earth, he's here. He's above. He's above Satan. He's not under here. And he's without sin. He's never come under that authority. And that means that he could deal with the consequences of sin here, because he's not in the position of being under here. If he was under here, it'd be very difficult for this prophecy to come true of him crushing the head of the serpent, because you can't crush from underneath. He has to have that authority on top. Thank you. I might need you again in a bit. No, not yet. No, so you can go sit down. It's fine. Thanks, Michael. But that was an essential part of it, because he couldn't have that authority if he was in the same place as man. But throughout Jesus' life, he was tested. We know that he was tested. He was tempted to go under that authority, but he did not do that. And if Satan could have done that to him, he would have lost that authority. So one of the temptations that Satan gave Jesus was when he took him up to the high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, you can have them all. And the kingdoms of the world represent the people, because land, as we know, without people isn't a kingdom, it's just land. So when the temptation came to Jesus, Satan knew why Jesus had come. He knew exactly that he had come to save the human race. He had come to save mankind. And Satan's saying to him, well, you can have them all. just bow down and worship me, you can have all of mankind. But if Jesus had come to that point and done what Satan had asked, if he bowed down to him and worshipped him, all of us for all time, even the Godhead, all of us would have come under the control of Satan. And Isaiah's word, remember, was that Satan wanted to be above God. He wanted to be above the Almighty. So if Jesus had done that, if he'd conformed, if he'd worshipped Satan, he would have come under Satan's control. Really important to remember that Jesus didn't sin. He was without sin. Although he was an ordinary being like you and me, he was extraordinary because he had a nature like us that could sin if he chose to, but he didn't. He chose not to, so he remained in that position of authority over Satan and over all the powers of darkness. And when Jesus ministered, he ministered healing and salvation in the sense that we understand. He declared truths through his teaching. And if we receive that teaching, if we receive him, if we're born into that that new way of life, then we receive salvation. And he also brought healing because when he began his ministry, he came back from his temptations in the wilderness, and he was full of the power of the Spirit, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. He went in there, into there, full of the Spirit. He came out with the real power of the Spirit. He'd resisted temptation, and that resisting of temptation made him so strong. He was above that. And I'm sure, again, we all know in this room, I'll speak for myself, what it's like when we've fallen in temptation. We do not feel strong when we don't resist temptation. We feel weak, we feel helpless, we feel useless, we feel unworthy. It's what we do. We're not strong. When Jesus resisted those temptations, Luke tells us he came back in the power of the Spirit. And that's when he began to exercise this authority and power that he had because of his very sinlessness as a human being. He was in a position of authority, so he began to minister, even by taking authority, as we know, over demons. Demons were under Satan's control, but Jesus was over Satan. So he was also over the demonic. So he could exercise powers over the power of darkness so that people could be set free from that. So he brought healing, he brought deliverance, and he taught in such a way that people could receive new life. And we are going to, later on, 1 week, look at the healing and deliverance ministry of Jesus so we can understand how he did that, how he ministered that, and what we can learn from that. But now we're going to go to the end of Jesus' life when he went to Gethsemane and he knew he was going to die. But at that moment, all his humanity came to the surface. He was human, as we know, as well as being the Son of God. So he had all the feelings that we have. And that prospect of facing death, of facing the most painful way to die, of facing crucifixion, wasn't something as a human being that he was looking forward to. He was willing to fulfill. He had chosen to fulfill that commission and to be that sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. And he agreed to it. And he had all the power to do it, but he still had those human emotions associated with it. Which is why in the garden he said, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way that this can be done. Thinking about the whole torment and terror of what was before him. But if it's not possible, I'll drink that cup. Which is what he chose to do. And at that moment, as scripture records, heaven was silent because there wasn't any other way. That was what was prophesied. There was no other way. He was the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. And so at that moment, Jesus got up in the garden and he went to the gate where the soldiers and Judas were waiting for him. And then when they were crucifying, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And what it was that they didn't know what they were doing is that they were crucifying a man who wasn't subject to death, who wasn't like us, who wasn't human. He'd never come under that control that we're talking about, and therefore death wasn't his inheritance. And that's really, really important because if there had been this inheritance, there wouldn't have been a resurrection. They didn't know. They were crucifying a man who had never sinned. So they put him on the cross. and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon he dies physically, and darkness comes across the face of the earth, and the curtain of the temple is torn from top to bottom, symbolic of how the way was now opened for that relationship with God to be restored. Entering into relationship with God again. And then he's taken down from the cross and he's buried, and resurrection for Jesus was totally certain. And Peter Horobin uses that example of a cork in the water. A cork remains floating on the water, but if you actually push it beneath the water, it'll stay under, but only as long as you hold it under the water. And so he likens that to that's what God did with Jesus. He held him. It's like he held him under for those 3 days, and then he released his hand and up popped Jesus, up popped the cork. He was beneath the waters of death, and then on resurrection morning he let go. And when we talk about that relationship with God and now in Christ, and talk about salvation, we say that we get convicted. We use the word conviction. I'm convicted of our sin, and we're aware that we need a saviour. That there's something wrong. We can't do this on our own. And that's where, you know, we invite Jesus into our hearts, and he becomes our saviour, and then we're born again of the Spirit of God, and that's where a new relationship then is established. And Paul says you're now alive in Christ. 70 times in the epistles he uses that phrase, in Christ, but he also says Christ is in you. So you're in him and he's in you, and you're joined together with him in an extraordinary way. And it transcends all human understanding as we have that union with him. And it's really important to understand this stuff, because otherwise when we do that that prayer of like inviting Jesus into our hearts, we're kind of then, what now? Whereas having this kind of understanding is really useful, even though we might know this ourselves, to pass on, to gain that understanding of it can really make such revelation. So we then realise he's in us, we're in him, and we realise that Jesus died on that cross. So that means if I'm in him, then I'm dying as well. And this is good news, because that means he was raised from the dead. So where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, so if I'm in him, I've died with him, but I've also been buried with him and I've been raised with him. So we die to ourselves, but then we're raised in Christ. So to be a Christian is to be alive forevermore, which is pretty good, knowing that actually when our physical body dies, that isn't it. And Paul says, death, where is your sting? There is no sting, because when I physically die, I'm already alive because you died in Christ. Now that doesn't by any means mean, of course, that death isn't painful, that we're not, that it's not terribly distressing, that we don't have those human the torment of dealing with that, but we have got the hope of the future, the hope of eternal life that's given to us through what Jesus did. I wonder if I can I borrow, you don't have to do much, can I just borrow some volunteers just to demonstrate something? Michael, you'll come. You can have your previous role. I need 3 people to be body, to be, thank you, and I need a God. I need 2 more people, please.
Before we start nominating.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Right. So.
Where do you want me?
So you are here, and in front of you, if you could be flesh, is that okay? So yeah. You could be body. So if you're just there, and then if you can be soul. So if you're next to Belinda, you're the soul, and if you can be spirit, okay, and you can be God. Okay, so you're there like that. So if you remember last time where we left it, Satan, these 3 are kind of bowed down under, they've chosen I'm not sure if you're all here or not, but they had. This is just a physical demonstration of when they chose the to take the apple to not obey God. They were then under the authority of Satan here. So this relationship with God had been broken. Now, when God sent Jesus, Jesus says, "I am one with the Father." So Jesus comes and he's got that union with his Father. Now, if he had sinned like we do, that relationship would be broken with God. But of course he didn't, so that's here. So God sent Jesus, and then Jesus comes, and where these three are under the authority of Satan, Jesus says, "Look, if you look to me instead of to Satan, I can show you a new way. I can show you a new way of being." So Jesus comes, and here man has this opportunity, rather than looking to Satan, who he's under the authority of. Jesus comes and has this wonderful reunion where God is then restored to the spirit of man, which is amazing. And then the spirit of God can then speak through the spirit of man, which then speaks to soul, which speaks to body, and then they can make new choices. Then they don't have to be the author. So you can just get lost, because they're choosing to look to God now. So this choice is here, where actually, no, you really need to go now, Satan. I should never call you that, should I? I'm sorry, Michael, you're lovely. He's gone, right? Because man has chosen this way now. Jesus has come. This reunion has been made. And actually now, this relationship is restored. And then Jesus is behind man as a new authority. So now Jesus is that bridge between these two. So this is a wonderful... Thank you all so much for your help. It's just a wonderful choice that man now has, not to live in the ways that he was used to, familiar to walking in. And that, again, I'm emphasising that again, is so important, that it is a choice. This isn't about religion. This isn't about... I heard someone recently say, I can't. I would really like to be a Christian, but I do this, I do that, I do that. One of the things was actually smoking. It's like, gosh, we need to get this message out here. This is what sets my heart on fire. It's like, this is not a people, like, really? Jesus came and did this stuff, and I smoke, and so I can't take the hand of God? It's like, what is that stuff that religion tells people? What is that? Sorry, I'm going off track. But we're born again of the Spirit. We've got this new relationship restored with God because of Jesus coming as the living sacrifice. But obviously the flesh is still tempted. We still want to do things that aren't very good for us. And so we have that battle. We have that battle going on, which I'm pretty sure, saying that there's no one in this room that doesn't know what that battle is like. The flesh sees something that it wants, and Satan may do everything he can to tempt us into wanting that. And there is the battle between the will of the spirit and the will of the soul. And it can sometimes make you feel like you're crazy, right? Because you're just like, well, I can't deal with this. The spirit can be going one way, the soul can be going another way. And that, unfortunately, I've just got to be really honest with you, and I'm sure you already know this, is just normal Christian life. That's just how it is. There is a battle. And the only time we're at peace, actually, is when we're in that safety of the relationship with Jesus, when we're under his authority. Because that's where safety lies. That's where peace lies. That's the perimeter. That's what God has provided for us. Looking to Jesus. Let me just read these verses from Paul. Paul just describes it so brilliantly. I remember when I read this for the first time, Romans 7, verses 14 to 20 is what I'm going to read. But I remember the first time I read this, I read it and I read it and I read it. I really kept reading it because I was like, I'm not the only one. Like, this is, because it feels crazy. It's like this battle inside. It's like, what is wrong with me? Reading in the Bible that Paul went through this, I'm like, golly, there's hope for me. Let me read these verses. So this is, Romans 7, 14 to 20. The law is good then. The trouble is with the law, but the trouble is not with the law, but with me. Because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself because it is the sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. And it's just like, that isn't an excuse for, oh, well, I just blame. It's not about that. This is about recognizing the power of the struggle. You know, this is tough. And so the fact that this is here in scriptures to me is just so exciting, that this is what we're living here and now. This is the battle of living a life where we're trying to follow God. We know that those what God puts for us, those Ten Commandments, that's all for our safety. That's not him telling us what to do because he wants to deprive us of fun. We can know that, but yet we're so tempted to go down that path, to go in that direction. Everything we need is in this book. So this battle between the will of the spirit and the will of the soul is something I think we can all relate to. So this is, next session is a bit more about the battle that goes on. About relationship and obedience to God and all that kind of thing, and how God wants to bless us, Satan wants to curse us, and the choices we can make in that. But before we put up some questions, is that all right to play the? I've got a YouTube video. I don't know if any of you have heard of Hosanna Poetry. Anyone heard of Hosanna Poetry?
It's an audio.
Should be a video. Why has he done an audio? That's very mysterious. Really? I don't know why he's done that. That's really frustrating. It won't be the same without seeing her face. We can see how it sounds, but it's kind of not the same as seeing her. But I just felt it was really relevant because is it on his computer at all? Is it on there as? Has he got another thing on there? Can I... I'm wondering if I could check with him, just because I sent it to him as... Can I go and check with him? But this is a lady, it's called Tug of War. So it's just a really good... It's kind of spoken word, but it's like... It really demonstrates that... I won't talk about her, because she says it as it is, but it's really cool. Can I just go and ask...
There would be two teams and one rope, and each would pull till they were sore. They swore that they would be the one to win, and in the end, someone always did. There were no ties. There was no overtime in tug-o-war. So we would fight with all of our muscles, and we'd wrestle through mud with our fingers held tight. We would fight like our lives depended on it. We would stop for nothing, and others watching thought we were out of our minds, but we were warriors. We held on to that rope like it was all that mattered. And though the other team was passionately fighting against us, we were relentless. And now it's been a few years since I've played tug of war, but my life has become a lot like this game. God used to be the center of my life, and I let him grab a hold of me. But at one point in time, there was another team. Satan grabbed a hold of me, and just like tug of war, I started being pulled as God and Satan were fighting over me. And God, he held tight, and he would fight for me. But Satan did not come alone. He brought with him a whole team to help with his strategy. He brought with him insecurity, made me wonder if I was created beautifully. And every time I looked in the mirror and hated what I saw, Satan started winning. And he brought with him pride, made me think I was better than my parents, better than my leaders, better than my friends, pastors, and teachers. And so sometimes I would lie to them or make fun of them, talk down about the people that God had blessed me with. And in those moments, Satan's team was ahead, and he brought with him temptation, a desire to sin. He brought with him all my friends that did things I knew I shouldn't, but he made sin look real pleasant. It looked more like fun than sinfulness. And in those moments of weakness, Satan smiled as he pulled me in with sickness and death that made me wonder if God even noticed me, with failures making me wonder if God would ever forgive me, with a really busy schedule so when I go to read the Bible, I'm actually too busy, with people I've loved who broke my heart, so I'm standing here wondering, seriously, what is wrong with me? Satan pulled so hard, it exhausted me. See, between good and evil, I am the fine line. But God's arms are relentless, and with them he urges your mind. For God, he fights for me. He sees Satan's tactics and the weakness inside of me, and he says to sin, you will not have the victory. And with the same hands that created the world and parted the Red Seas, he holds on to his child like a rope, and he won't let go of me. He brings with him compassion, because he knows that living in this world isn't easy. He brings with him healing, because he knows the brokenness my heart is feeling. He brings with him forgiveness, because even though I've failed, he knows I'm still trying. And he brings with him salvation, because he loves us, and he just loves showing mercy. And I stand here undeserving my sins. I can keep counting, but he fights for me, and he fights for me. And just like tug of war, I am learning. He will fight with all of his muscles, and he'll wrestle through our mud with his fingers held tight. He will fight like our lives depend on it. He will stop for nothing, and others watching may not like his light, but he is a warrior. He holds on to us like we're all that matters. And though the enemy is passionately fighting against him, he fights for me, and he fights for me, and he fights for me. And his arms have already fought through death. His arms have already fought through sin. His arms have already fought through hell. So no matter who I've been or what I've done, he relentlessly fights for me still.
We're choosing celebration, breaking into freedom. You're the soul of our hearts. We cast aside our shadows, trust you with our sorrows. You're the soul of our hearts. Dancing to the rhythm of your heart. We're rising from the ashes to the stars. You're the joy, 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 light in my soul. The joy, 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 making me whole. Though I'm broken, I am running into your arms. Oh. Define us, joy will reignite us. You're the song of our hearts. Come on, my soul. The dark is just a canvas for your grace and brightness. You're the song of our hearts. Dancing to the rhythm of your heart. Oh, oh, oh. We're rising from the ashes to the stars. You're the joy, 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 light in my soul. The joy, 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 making me whole. Though I'm broken, I am running into your arms. Light a fire in our hearts, burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts, burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts, burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts, burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts, burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts, burn like a star, light a fire. Wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. To shore, safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore. I won't feel what tomorrow brings. With each morning, I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
Just say a prayer to finish, and then and then we'll be done. So Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much that you did come to this to this earth, that you did come to be that living sacrifice, that you did endure such suffering so that we could be free, so that we could walk this healing walk, so that we can be redeemed. Thank you so much for your incredible love for each one of us here. And I pray that you would speak closely to each person here today, that they would take one step more forward in their journey into your arms, that they would know on a deeper level your incredible love for them. Thank you so much for the blessing that it is to be able to meet here in freedom, and just to talk about things, to talk about you, to journey forward together. Thank you, Jesus, so much for who you are. Amen.